Well, that title that you see, Best Friends Not to Have, I didn't choose because all my sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws was going to be here. It is an amazing feeling. I just want you to know, to look out at every one of my sister-in-laws, all six of the Rose family, and then Nancy, Doug's wife, seven sister-in-laws. I mean, pray for me, will you please, by the way? But and then my family here, and my grandsons, my two daughters, and my two grandsons, and others that aren't here. It's just such a special thing. I don't even know if I can preach. I really don't. I mean, I got up here, as I was sitting there, I was kind of getting choked up, and you probably know, maybe you don't, but I have really been blessed to have a wonderful family of my own, but then also to, it all started back when that young lady was 16 years old, and to marry her. I had no idea the wonderful family I was marrying into, and I still feel that way, and even more. And God really can bless, you know. And so I'm not sure, you know, if I can preach this message, but I'll do the best I can. I mean, if I were to preach it, I think the first thing I would tell you is about the books of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs, by the way, so you might want to turn there. Proverbs 22 and 23 and maybe into 24, but not today. We're not doing all of that. You're thinking, oh, man alive, it's already noon. 11 o'clock, and you know, don't worry about it. But Ecclesiastes, basically the message of Ecclesiastes is, this is Ecclesiastes now, the next book, that we just happen to live in a wacky world. The book of Ecclesiastes states that in one of our devotionals quite a few weeks back, months even maybe, I brought this up in my study of this. So I didn't borrow this from someone, but I think chapter 1, verse 15 is the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says, I've seen all these things and I've looked at everything, and I think everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But here's verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I looked at that one time and I thought, you know, after going through in the book of Ecclesiastes and seeing all the things in the book of Ecclesiastes, every one of them can fit under what he gave us as the first thing to say that he understands. And that is, there's a lot of things in the world that we're not going to be able to straighten. Ecclesiastes sets our minds on that. Listen, you're not going to be able to correct everything that goes on in the world. You're just not going to. And there are things in the world that are just simply crooked. I mean crooked, you know, and can't be straightened. Won't happen. There are some things that are lacking that you wish there were, but they can't be counted, the things that are lacking. He goes on to talk to us about time, and all things happen in time here and there. We ought to just get used to it. The most important thing about all of this is that God puts eternity into our hearts. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in the end, the summation is that what we ought to do is just serve God. And in a sense, just we're going to have to live with the imperfections that we have in this world. I won't ask you to raise your hands because I think you all would, but wouldn't you not say that there are imperfections in the world? Oh, yeah. Yeah. We would all raise our hands. And that's what Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of crooked things. There's a lot of things that are just bent out of shape. There are a lot of things that we wish were there that aren't. They're just gone. That's Ecclesiastes, and we ought to just live with it. We come to the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes says we live in a wacky world, and Proverbs says, but here's how to live in this wacky world. And it's to take wisdom that the Bible offers us here in this book and from it to learn how to get through this life. That's what wisdom gives. In Ecclesiastes, the sayings of the wise that we've been looking at in chapter 22, the 30 sayings of the wise. Again, I want to tell you, we're not going to do 30 series on this, but lessons, just a few here and there, and we may break them up with other things over the next couple of months. But the writer says, Solomon says, well, we need to pay attention. If we're going to get on in this wacky world, we ought to pay attention and turn our ears to the sayings of the wise. There are things that ought to be applied to our hearts, the things that are taught here. And so I said last week, I want to say again, don't go through this message or other messages on this topic as just academics. You know, I'm just going to learn it. I'm here to learn this, and I can go home and I can remember the Bible said that. No, no. Use these things. He says, apply it to your heart, what I'm teaching. And so whatever we look at, that's the thing. He says, if you do that, it's going to be pleasing. It's going to be a good thing. It's going to make your life even better. Remember, we're living in a wacky world. Lots of crooked things, broken things, a lot of things that we wish were here but aren't. And so what we ought to do is take this wisdom that we're going to learn and learn how to get through life. When we do, when we apply it, it's going to be something that's going to make us, it's going to make us good. It's going to be a good life for all of us. And so trust these things, and it'll cause you to trust into the Lord. So what I want you to see that has to do with our title here, Best Friends Not to Have, there are a few in these sayings of the wise that I want to briefly share with you. And I mean briefly just because we're not going to study deeply into each one of those. The first one is found in verse 23 of chaptertverse 24 and 25. He says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. And so there's a piece of wisdom right there when it comes to friendships. Stay away from someone who's always angry, someone who's out to get the world. He just blows up about everything. Stay away from somebody like that because you might become like him. That's the whole point. You know, we think, well, you know, friendship evangelism, I ought to be friends with someone like that because how can they learn? Well, there's truth to that. How can they learn to control their temper unless they've been exposed to righteousness that the Bible teaches us, that we ought not to be angry. And when we are angry, we ought not sin in our anger. That's true. You know, we can't isolate ourselves from people in the world, angry people in the world. But the wise saying has to do with making friends deeply. And that's the idea, our best friends not to have. And that's the point he's saying here. There are certain ones that can influence us in a negative direction. Isn't it the Bible that says, and actually a man before this who was a Greek poet, that bad company corrupts good morals? That's 1 Corinthians 15. But it's a quote from a Greek poet by the name of Menander. It was just as true in the Greek society as it is, of course, biblically for all of us, that our companionship can affect who we are and how we turn out and can influence us. Now, surely we ought to be doing everything we can to influence others, you know, and so we got to have some sort of an association. But again, the message is don't make friends, deep friends, close friends, because they're really not the kind of friends that you want. Another one is found in chapter 23 and verse 19 and 20 and 21. Listen to this one. He says, listen to my son and be wise. Remember, that's the point. We want to be wise. And set your heart on the right path. Implies there are other paths that aren't right. And reminds us of Jesus talking about the narrow way and the wide way. And there is a right path, and therefore there is a wrong path. In this case, his illustration is, don't join those who drink too much wine, or gorge themselves on meat. So it's not just wine, it's even gluttony. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothed them in rags. Another ending with, here's how this will be bad for you if you do these things. You don't want to become like this. You don't want to associate to the point that you find yourself joining in drinking too much or eating too much. Of course, in this wisdom, these pages, that is what is brought out. Otherwise, it'll have something negative on you. There's one other group that he mentions that you could come up after and tell me whether or not this fits or not, but it's fake friends. Here's some friends not to have. That is the fake friends. You don't always know when your friends are fake, but you can kind of figure it out eventually. And a lot of times they don't really like to be around you. And that's the point he's saying here in chapter 23 and verse 6. He says, do not eat the food of a begrudging host, someone who doesn't really like what he's doing. He wish he weren't there, you know. He's a fake friend, for he's the kind of person who's always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little that you have and will waste your compliments. It's not going to be good for you. So these are friends that are fake friends. One of them in this case is a fake friend, but these are friends not to have. You know, we don't need these friends. Again, surely you're going to have to contact folks in order to bring them around to the Lord as best you can. But just be careful. Come a little bit too close. I'd like to just expand that a little bit for us for just a little while here. And again, remember that we live in a wacky world. Way back, a man by the name of Simeon the stylist decided that he wanted to become monastic. He wanted to join a community, live in a monastery sort of a life, to separate himself so much from the world that the world couldn't influence him. Well, of course, he couldn't influence the world in that case either. And so he wanted to separate himself so much. Well, the monastic community that he applied to turned him away. I mean, he's probably too weird, you know, and they didn't want him. So what he did was he got himself on a 5-foot-high pillar, and he just sat there. And people had to come and bring him food and to feed him and water and that sort of thing. After a while, 5 feet wasn't tall enough, and so he had another pillar that was 23 feet high. And he actually lived on that for like 11 years of his life. And they had a little ladder to it so people could come up and bring him food and that sort of stuff. Talk about being separate from society. I mean, that guy was separate. Well, is that what we ought to do? Is, you know, that we ought to just climb up on a pillar somewhere? Of course not. I think he went too far. And yet the scripture does say we ought to avoid uncleanliness and worldly lusts. We ought to turn away from, we ought to run away from those things and stay away. And yet, sometimes we look at the church and we wonder if, we're doing any separation that really counts. I've read recently of, the Mennonite community. We all know the Mennonites, you know, they don't drive cars, because they want to separate themselves from modern things, and they think it somehow it spoils their holiness. Well, they've kind of come around that some. There's actually now a group of Mennonites who are called Black Bumper Mennonites. And what it is they say you can drive a car as long as it's black. But then the car has silver bumpers, and so what you have to do is you're going to have to paint the bumpers black too. And so in that sense, you can still sort of join with the world, but not really be fully with the world, making things complicated in their life. And when we grew up, most of us, it was the old, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, you know. If I just could stay away from those kinds of things, then my life's going to be okay. Well, in a sense, wisdom says, yeah, stay away from those kind of things, but doesn't say that we ought to be in a monastery or up on a pillar like Simeon the stylist to stay so separated from the world. And yet there needs to be some separation. Am I right? There needs to be some separation. And so that's where we get into trouble. How exactly do you do that? Now, in our Sunday morning Bible class, we just finished Ephesians chapter 6. It had to do with spiritual armor. Put on the whole armor of God, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians. And I'm trying to get to it, to read it to you. Because it's so important. We need an armor. We need to be the kind of people that even though we have to associate, we have to be careful that there's some kind of protection in place. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. And here's the point. So that, I've told you before, anytime you're reading in your Bible, and thank God Paul does this a lot, he'll say, so that. He wants to explain why you need to put on this armor. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Notice that. Not just Satan and his demons, but powers in this world, and they are also invisible. We live in a dark world, against the powers of this dark world. I said it's a wacky world, but that's what it means. You know, we are living in a dark world, and it seems like in our culture it's getting darker. And so when we are in this dark world, we need to have this armor, he's saying, so that we ought to be able to stand against these things and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So where is that? There is Satan and his demons, but there's also whatever Satan uses here on this earth to cause it to be a dark world. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, temptations, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And so then he begins to list all the different armor that we ought to have. And one other passage, and then we'll move on past it. 2 Corinthians 10, we looked at also in our Bible class. Hey, by the way, I'm not cheating and shortening my study on these different things because I did it in the Bible class, so I can just throw it out here. Now, this is good stuff. I want you to hear it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's Paul again writing, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Underline that in your mind, that we live by the standards of this world. Listen, as Christians, we ought not live by the standard of this world. Can I get an amen on that? We ought not. And so that's what Paul is saying. That some people think, evidently believe, church people, that we live by the standards of this world. Verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. You know, we're not out there in fisticuffs or fighting people in some kind of a physical way. That's not what we do. That's not what we should do. There are some that have done that, but we should not. They're not weapons the world uses. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds in the mind. We demolish arguments and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I love that passage. I have always loved that passage. It is very militaristic. Maybe that's why I like it. You know, I like reading history about those kinds of things, but it's spiritually militaristic. We are the soldiers of Christ, and we, in helping the world overcome the false arguments and the pretensions that are all about us, we don't pick them, believe them ourselves. We do the best we can to turn them over. Friendship with the world, we're told in the Bible, James chapter 4 and verse 4, means what? Means that you are an enemy with God. So that gets pretty serious. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's why we as God's people ought to listen to what Solomon said about this. Don't make friends with people that are going to pull you down. Don't go out with your drinking buddies. Don't build fake friends around you because you just got to have their approval. And so you find yourself sort of selling out your values. Don't do those kinds of things, was the wise man says. And it's because we ought not have that kind of friendship with the world that causes us to join in with the world and become an enemy of God. We don't want that. That's what James is telling us. Paul said that one of his friends that helped him by the name of Demas had left him at one point because he loved this present world. He became too worldly is what Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4. I read this week about an IBM instructor who came up with a term, and it's GIGO are the abbreviations. Anybody know what GIGO means? It's not the car insurance. That's GEICO. GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. There's a computer man over there, and it was a computer idea. You can't feed garbage data into a computer and expect for it to spit out something better. If you put garbage in, guess what's coming out? Garbage. And so that's really a great thing for us to keep in mind with ourselves. Garbage in, what we're getting from the world, the worldly things that we get, if we let them in, it's going to be garbage in and garbage out in our lives. And God knows that. That's why we ought to be not friendly in the sense of embracing the ideas of the world with this present world. It comes from many different directions, and we won't elaborate on these, but entertainment. Boy, my son and I saw a movie this week. Wonderful movie. It really was. I would suggest you get it. But right in the middle of it, and have you noticed movies and commercials are beginning to do this? They began to, this woman who was part of one of the characters talked about her daughter falling in love with another woman and they got married and she said, oh, I don't have any problem with that because, you know, they love each other, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, we're right in the middle of this great movie. And all of a sudden, the world's starting to sell a doctrine to you. Who's behind that? Surely Satan. And trying to corrupt us. And so there's an exposure to those kinds of things. Entertainment. You can't watch very many commercials without running into those kinds of things. Same with education. Sometimes we hear being taught in our public schools and other places things that, immoral things. You know, the gender stuff, and we won't get into those kind of things because you know these things. We've talked about this. That are corrupting people's thoughts. You know, the more you hear things, the more you begin to accept them. First you oppose them, the old saying goes, and then you accept them. And then what's the third thing? Then you embrace them. You know, so we have to be careful because we're being exposed that we don't become so indifferent to them, that they don't affect us, to where eventually we start finding ourselves sort of mouthing off the same kind of things we're hearing from the world. And so don't make friends with the world. See, that's our application here. Don't make friends with the world. We need some change. Jesus prayed that his disciples not be taken out of this world. Remember this prayer in John chapter 17? That your my men, my people, his apostles, and surely applies to us too, aren't to be taken out of this world, God, he says, but sanctify them while they're in this world. Make them holy. And so then he says, of course, he will sanctify them. That's Jesus, and make them holy. But we know ought to be that. And then John says in 1 John chapter 2, one saying that you could all quote, do not love this world or the things that are in this world. And then he lists the three things, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Don't love those things that are in the world. And those are the things that are in the world. And so as God's people, we have to do everything we can to really know God's word and what it teaches about what's right and what's wrong. And we need to learn to be tactful and loving to people that are on the wrong road with those kinds of things. We may have to spend some time with them, Most important thing is we must not become friends with, not them, of course. There is such a thing as friendship evangelism. But not friendly to the point that we're so friendly with the whole world that the world just takes us in. We don't want to do that. And folks, God's people in this country, we need to listen to these things. Because they are affecting us. And I don't know where each of us, on that level of being affected by society, world. But it does affect us. And I want to close with this little quote I found from C.S. Lewis I thought would just fit right in. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Isn't that powerful? And then he closes. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. You can enjoy life in this earth. Again, Ecclesiastes, everything's broken in this life. But through wisdom, you can get through it and you can survive it. And you can even enjoy it. In fact, Ecclesiastes, one of the most important things to do since everything is broken is to eat and drink and work and rest. And all those things are what life is all about. So do those things. He says, if you aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. But then he closes. He says, if you aim at earth, you will get neither. You really won't get the earth, but you also won't get heaven. Powerful, powerful. Hope you take that home with you and think about it. Pray to the Lord to ask you to reveal anything in your life where you've bought a little too much into the world and where you've begun to favor things in the world that you really know biblically you ought not. And do everything you can to correct that in your life. Aim at heaven is solution that C.S. Lewis offers. Aim at what's righteous. Aim at God. Aim at Jesus. He died for your sins. Maybe somebody here that needs to be baptized. We like to sing an invitation song at this time and offer people baptism as blood of Christ washed away your sins. If you have a need or whatever that is, whatever need you have, we want to invite you to come. Let me have a word of prayer and then we'll invite you to come. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, every little part of it, and especially this one we looked at about making friends. It's good to be friends with people that need you, and we know that we'll be able to talk to people like that. But we pray, Father, that we don't become overcome by those around us, but instead that we turn them to you. Watch over us now, Father, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.